We're in, I think, our ninth week in the Sermon on the Mount. He's back now, so we're good to go. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Close. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let me pray, and then we will dive into this morning's passage as John speaks. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the opportunity we have just to gather together as the church, Father. I ask as John speaks that you would open our hearts and minds to understand you more, to grasp the flourishing that you desire for this world, and help us to join you in the mission of bringing that. We love you. May you lead us in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So how many, after hearing Landon read that passage, are super stoked? Like, I picked the right Sunday to be here. A week and a half ago, I'm flying back from Boston to Phoenix, seeing your son, who, surprise, surprise, they're pregnant with twins. Not Dale, but her son and wife. Surprise, they're going for four, now they're going to have five. It's crazy. Has nothing to do with the sermon, other than you're here and I just like talking. So I'm on the way back from Boston, my wife and I, and I'm on this plane that has a little entertainment center, so you can pick your movie and all that. Just really, really great, because I don't have to share or agree on a movie with my wife. And so I'm like, oh, this is obvious. I see it pop up, and I go, Planet of the Apes. That's what I'm going to watch. And she's watching Little Women and crying on the plane. She's watching her thing. I'm like, Planet of the Apes. So I start up this movie. It was the third installment in the trilogy, and the whole time I was just super, super, super confused. At first, I'm like, yeah, kill all the apes. They're horrible. I'm like, wait a second. These people are pretty terrible, too. But I'm a human, so I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to root for the human beings. But they kind of make me want to root for the monkeys. So this whole time, I was confused and kind of upset and just really, really didn't like the movie. The problem is, it's because I didn't see the first two films. And so I'm making a judgment on the third that's completely disconnected from the whole story. And maybe the story is meant to blur the lines and elevate, you know, apes over humans and, you know, Hollywood's a gem. I don't know. But basically, the story did not make sense to me because I took the third installment out from the whole trilogy. And I think that's what we can often do when we come to Scripture. We see something that puzzles us or seems strange or kind of rubs against our 21st century sensibilities as human beings today, and we go, I don't like that. So what we do is a couple things. We just pretend it isn't there, or worse, we go Thomas Jefferson on the Bible, and we're like, hey, that section, I'm just going to take a razor blade. It's not really there. Or that's not really what Jesus means. And so we take these tough texts, and we go, just keep your head down, keep going. Or worse, we go, well, that's not really what Jesus meant. This only makes sense if you put this passage in context of the whole Sermon on the Mount and really in the whole story of Scripture. Because if you just look at this passage, you go, well, it looks like I'm just supposed to be a nice person or else I'm going to go to hell, right? Treat others how you want to be treated. There's two roads. There's two paths. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. So do unto others as you want them to do. Let's pray. No. Or you look at it and you go, I really don't like that. Doesn't make sense. God, judgment, what about love, all that? And so we kind of can all paint a picture of God in our own image, in the image that we want him to be. But here's what I believe Jesus is doing in this sermon, this collection of teachings, and in the Bible as a whole. It's this, that Jesus is inviting us to flourishing now and forever, and that starts and ends with the heart. So all throughout this sermon, and really all throughout Scripture, God is inviting his people to flourishing now and forever, and that starts and ends with the heart. It's passages like this that give us pause. They stop us, and there is a certain seriousness to it all. But we need to remember that this comes in the whole story. What is this story? Well, is our kindergarten or first through fifth graders are learning back as they go through Buck Denver's What's in the Bible. They are learning that the Bible is not a book of rules, but the Bible is God's story. It is the story of God and what he has done for us. I said last week that this story is all about the lengths at which God would go to bring a people to himself, to rescue sinners. That is what this story is all about. And in that, there is a certain seriousness to it all. But what Jesus does is he shows us that this way, this truth, this story is upside down to our typical sensibilities, to our typical thoughts, to our typical beliefs. How do I know that? Well, he starts out the sermon by saying, blessed are, and we love this. We want the blessed life. We want the good life. We want to have it all together. And so what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And we go, no. I know what a blessed life is. It's having my bills paid and security and comfort and enough for the rest of my life and good kids that have it together and all that. That's the good life. That's the blessed life. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty and need. So I was like, gosh, that's different. And then he continues, blessed are those who, I know, are happy, joy, and are always on top and just killing it at life all the time. No, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All throughout this sermon, Jesus shows that his way is upside down to the air that we breathe. And what Jesus does is shows us that this good life, this flourishing life, this blessed life is not simply in having health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's having a heart that's towards him. Regardless of season, regardless of circumstance or situation, having a heart towards him, that's the anchor for life. That's where the good life is found, and that starts with the heart. Jesus isn't just after you doing good things. Jesus isn't after you just having it together. Jesus isn't after you just having the, you know, kind of religious checkbox and you getting all the right answers on the test. Jesus is after your heart. And that's really good news for people who have hearts that are shaky at best, right? And so he shows us that the good life, flourishing, is for now and forever. And it starts and begins with the heart. And so anything that we get throughout this sermon that has to do with our ethics or the way in which we live, it comes from the heart. You see, you can do all the right things and have a crummy heart, and we call those people hypocrites, rightly so. We've experienced those people in church, we've experienced those people in work, and we don't like those people, and we are those people, right? We all have those natural tendencies. But Jesus says, if your heart is towards him, then a life will follow. And it looks like this, verse 12 of chapter 7. Treat others how you want to be treated. So all of you parents out there that are like trying to instill this in your kids again and again and again, did you know this is actually from Jesus? One. Like, it's so ingrained in our culture today. Like, just treat others how you want to be treated. That it actually, again, this is... This is something that would have surprised them 2,000 years ago. And this is actually something that should still surprise us today, because this is not the world we live in. We live in a world that is do everything that you can, and no matter the expense, to get ahead, to arrive, to reach a place of comfort, of security, of whatever that may be. And if you leave a wake of disorder and hurt behind you, that's okay, as long as you arrive, as long as you get to your destination. Jesus turns it on his head. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is, and this is crazy, this is the law and the prophets. Do you know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that this first 75% of the Bible you and I have today, this part, can be summed up in these 13 English words. Whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. And I go, then why is this so long? If it's so simple, then why is this so long? And hard to understand, and there's a lot. I mean, that's a lot. Why? Because God instructs his people. He calls his people. He invites his people, but they stray. He calls them to this life of loving God and loving others from the heart, and they stray. And so if the Bible is the story of God, it also contains the lengths in which he goes to draw his people back to himself. And that's the story of Israel again and again and again. Then in Genesis 12, it starts with Abraham, and God gives this patriarch, this old guy, way back in the Bible, and he says, I'm going to bless you. Again, we see that language here in Matthew. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause flourishing for you. Why? So that you might be a blessing to the world. And so every time Israel neglects, every time Israel loses sight of that calling, God brings them back and calls them back to a heart that is towards God and toward the world. You see, when we don't live out of this, we actually experience the opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. What do I mean? Well, if you were here last week, we often react. We don't reflect Christ to people. We often compare and don't look to connect. We're expert with other people's specs, but we're blind to the logs in our own eyes. And that's not just simply a failure of having right information, but it's a failure of the heart. And so where does that leave us? Again, opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. We're self-dependent. We compare. We're anxious. We're greedy. We're hateful. We're divorced. We break our word. We're angry. We're full of lust. Basically, we're a mess. We often live fragmented lives where what we know in our brain and how we live day to day is completely disconnected. And my hope for myself and this church as a whole is that those two things would come together. What we know and how we live would be the same. Would be increasingly true day to day. And we know that we are and the world is better off when verse 12 is lived out. That all God has been directing his people towards is to love him from the heart and then extend that to others. But Israel, again and again and again and again, failed. And you and I, again and again and again, fail. If this were so easy, we wouldn't need a Savior, right? So they, together, struggle, fail. And so what happens is we often shrink down the Christian life to basically, what do I need to do to just get into heaven? And so we go, okay, you just need to say this prayer, believe these few certain things, and you can get to heaven when you die. Hip, hip, hooray. Like, that's great. But then we're so disconnected today. What Jesus shows us is that the only way this is possible is when he rescues our hearts. And this is possible after Jesus has rescued our hearts. We can treat others how we want to be treated by treating them the way God in Christ has treated us. This turns it all on its head. When we look at others around us, whether that is your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your neighbor, that person, take a second, reflect. Who's that person you struggle with? There they are. Hey, sorry to bring that up on this Sunday and ruin the moment for you. But then think, how has God treated you when you weren't all there, when you didn't have it together, when you struggled? Well, he's been merciful and gracious. He's been slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then you go, wow, at my ugliest, at my worst, God has treated me that way. That is, we sang, he sees us, he knows us, which sometimes we sing these songs, and I love to sing them, but I hate them. Like, you see me, you know me. Like, that feels great. But then there's also aspects where you're like, oh, that's really bad news. Like, I hope God didn't see me and know me right then when I was thinking with that person. But he continues to pursue us. He continues to love us through and through. So we can treat others the way we want to be treated when we reflect on the fact that God has treated us with grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. What I appreciate about Jesus is he doesn't pretend that that's just simple or easy. Because if you keep reading, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those that enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. He does not paint an unrealistic, idealistic picture of what following Jesus looks like. He says, this is hard, but it's life, but it will be flourishing, but it will be good in the end. And again, this is where it kind of rubs against our typical sensibilities, is that we want life then. We want heaven in the future, but we don't necessarily want to live that out now. So for me, when I was a kid and your son was there, Dale, my brother and good friend Colin, and I just remember this vividly, in our backyard, they're doing kind of a Freddy Krueger impersonation, acting like demons, getting me scared out of hell so that I would say the sinner's prayer. And I was terrified, like they're acting all creepy and weird and strange. Fine, I'll pray. And it was just, Jesus, forgive me. I don't want that. These guys are terrible. And so, like, that's what we often have been sold a picture of is, hey, if you want heaven when you die, then just say this prayer and you're good, and that's eternal security. But what's so silly about that is most of us then buy into a picture of the American dream just in the future. So like, oh, you mean I can have a mansion? I want a mansion. You mean I can, there's gold? I like gold. The price of gold, yeah, I want gold. So I just need to say a prayer, okay. And then we just go, okay, wait until heaven, and this is just a struggle until I die. What if Jesus meant to bring heaven into life today? What if the invitation is that heaven would break into earth today? When we want the destination and not the journey, we'll end up hating the destination because it's not about us in the end. So if you're in this Christian thing just for a secure destiny when you die, if you're in this Christian thing for yourself, you're going to hate heaven. Because heaven is, if you look at the book of Revelation, where God is at the center of everything. And the people of God gather around and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's no longer about us. It's never been about us. And so that's what God is pointing us to. And that's what breaks into the present. See, if we just want our version of a good life to come, but we live with ourselves at the center and just put on some religious sprinkles of church attendance and, you know, yeah, I believe basically the right thing and I vote a certain way and all that. Like, we're good. That's not what Jesus is bringing. Because if you see the Sermon on the Mount and even where Jesus continues, it's never been about simply external things or a destination when you die. It's about union and relationship with him that causes us to live a certain way now and heads to a certain place in the future. But we need to be careful. Verse 15. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So what Jesus does is continue painting the picture of what following him looks like. So it's a narrow gate in a difficult path, but it leads to life. It leads to flourishing. Then he says, beware, watch out for wolves. A tree is known by its fruit. Then he uses the language of judgment. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So how does this go hand in hand with last week, which is judge not so that you might not also judge or be judged? And I was asked this question this week. What's the difference between judgment and discernment? Because it seems as though Jesus is talking out of one side of his mouth, don't judge. But then he says, beware of ravenous wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. I'm like, wait, I'm not supposed to judge. Am I supposed to judge? What's the difference between judgment and discernment? And I think hopefully a simple way to put that is that as we look at life, as we look at teaching, as we look at people, we aren't to judge them as you're in, you're out, but we're to discern how everything stands up in the light of all of God's word, right? So you hear someone or something that just is, maybe sounds really good, but has a twinge of off. You go, how does that line up with this story? How does that line up with the history of Scripture and the trajectory of where God is taking his people? Because Jesus says we're to be, what? Wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. So there's always, I think, going to be that tension. Did I answer your question, Dave? Okay, good. Now I feel like I can move on and I have that off my back, you know, just getting all of that. Now back to what Jesus is saying here. Is he goes, enter by the narrow gate, beware, because there's many on the path that would want to lead you astray. You'll know them by their fruit. Then Jesus says a passage that I think is, if you've read this before or if this is the first time, you go, what is he getting at? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I think this is what Jesus is getting at. That he's not simply after our outward behavior or our morals or what we do. Because you can read all of this and go, you know what? Okay, I just need to do better, try harder, just live the good life. Just follow the rules, do whatever. And many times, if you grew up within a youth group type culture, these passages are often used to like, don't live bad. You know, a tree's going to be known by its fruit. So live good, live good, live good. And you're like, okay. But it loses sight at what Jesus is getting after in this whole sermon. And that is, yet again, the heart. He's after the heart. Because if Jesus simply wanted people to behave rightly, he would have pulled the altar call, let's pray, at verse 20. So he says, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's going to be tossed out into the fire. Let's pray. I see your hand. God bless you. Oh, I see your hand. Like, do the altar call. Like, oh, they're scared. There's going to be fire. Let's pray. But then he goes, look, you can do a lot of deeds. You can follow a lot of rules. You can even do things in the name of Jesus and completely miss the point. Which I think causes us pause, rightfully so, to look in the mirror and go, God, where's my heart? Am I living this life to earn or out of response? And those are two huge distinctions. We know this in everyday relationships. How does the relationship go where you're trying to earn the person's favor all the time? It's bad. Because you're always on edge. Is it ever good enough? And that's kind of like dating. Like you're trying to like, hey, I really love you, so I'm going to do lots of things to prove that. But true and healthy relationships start at the level of the heart. Because I love you, I'm going to fill in the blank. Where unhealthy relationships are, I'm going to do blank to earn or show my love. So it's again, upside down. And what Jesus is saying is I'm not just simply after you using holy language. Oh, Lord, Lord. I'm not after you just simply using words. Oh, we prophesied in your name. and this is crazy, cast out demons and do mighty works, that there's those that out there would seem to have the power of God coursing through their veins. And Jesus is going to say, depart. I didn't know you. It's insanity. But when we take this in light of the whole, it really makes sense, because it's not merely about looks. It's not merely about works. It's not merely about what's on the outside. And be warned, because it's possible, and there are many that will live this way. We see this in the world, and we see this in the mirror. So what do? We are invited by Jesus to follow him from the heart now and forever. And so what this sermon shows us is that Jesus is inviting, basically, if you can follow, the future into the present. We talk about the tension between the already and not yet, that Jesus brings in his kingdom fully when he came. But it's not yet fully realized, because sin still exists. So we live in that tension in our own hearts and in the world as a whole, right? There's days where it feels and tastes as though it's already, it's here. This is good and right. And then there's days, moments where it's like, no, we have a long way to go. I've said this before. There's people who go, we don't have to sin. We have the Spirit of God. We can live in full freedom today. I find those people that are really emphasizing that often aren't married and don't have kids, right? And so I spouted a bunch of heresy last sermon about Jesus didn't sin, partly because he wasn't married and he didn't have kids. People were like, oh, he was the Son of God, yes. But, and then Adam didn't sin. Eve comes, and I'm not saying it's the woman's fault. Don't hashtag me and start this Twitter feed, and then I got to make a public appearance. I'm sorry. Like, but relationally, it's difficult, right? So those that'll be like, hey, you don't have to sin. We don't need to sin. It's like, just get married, and you will, and have kids, and you will more. And it's a beautiful process, but it's hard. And then there's others that are like, well, it's just going to stink, and I can't wait till heaven when I die. And it's like, there's this tension between the two, that Jesus brings the life of heaven into the present. Heaven isn't so much this place you go when you die as it being a reality and a space in which God dwells. And so we can experience the life of heaven today. Why would Jesus tell us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Let the life of heaven rule and live in and through us today. What Jesus is after is simply showing us what the Christian life looks like. Again, something as simple as the word Christian, how muddied has that been in the last 5 to 10 years? The term evangelical, okay, we just heap up all the headlines. And what Jesus is showing, yet again, it's as simple as this. Being a Christian is about following Jesus from the heart, now and forever. It is as simple as that. A heart toward Jesus, now, present tense, into eternity. You see, Jesus doesn't come and simply give us words or titles to place on ourselves, but he shows us a way, and we are invited to follow him. Now, again, hear me. When I say Jesus invites us to a flourishing life, I'm not saying that that means no suffering. I'm not saying that means no difficulty, again, because we're in that tension. So suffering, hardship, turmoil will exist. That's promised to us. And we're invited to follow him there. Into a life that loves God. Into a life that loves others. Into a life that flourishes. Because Jesus came to give just that. So maybe this week we can reflect on this final thing. Do an all of life inventory. So if Jesus invites us to follow him in all of life, and following Jesus means flourishing, again, in that tension of already not yet, then where are you experiencing a lack of flourishing? Internally, relationally, and vocationally. Through this 3-chapter sermon that Jesus gave, my life has been put through a few degrees of change. The sermon that I gave a few weeks ago on anger and lust was a transformative one for me personally. And that's not like me going like, I preached such a good sermon, it changed my own life. No. But in looking and praying and reflecting, God highlighted areas where I was not flourishing. And because I wasn't, then I wasn't leading my family into flourishing, partly when it has to do with how I dealt with anger internally. And so Jesus and his spirit and my community together kind of walked through this process. And I've been wrestling with this over the last couple months, talking to my counselor about this. And God's been leading me towards this in my soul, this kind of tightly clenched fist. And God's been leading me towards opening my hand, living an open-handed, open-hearted life increasingly. Like, and that's been just simply a process for me. And I've looked at it and kind of looked at my heart and gone, internally, there's aspects that aren't consistent with who Jesus is and how he's called me to live. So that means repentance. That means apologizing to my wife and to my kids. That means, again, even yesterday, I go on a run and I'm like, man, I am such, again, filter words for a jerk. To my wife at times, and I just had this tension, and so I go on this run, come back, and I go, I'm sorry, like, I've not been kind. You didn't deserve me acting that way, and it's not this, like, it's just this cloud. I just have the spiritual gift of bringing the cloud into the room and just being like, and so for me, internally, Jesus is showing me a better way, inviting me into a process of change. How about relationally? Just think through who's going to be at your table on Thursday. I saw a great post on Facebook. I can only remember two out of the three things, but it's great topics to bring up at the Thanksgiving table. Number one, how do you think the Trump presidency is going? Question two, what do you think is a great solution for gun control? I don't remember the third, but I think the first two should give you enough to deal great with family. But relationally, who or where is there that inconsistency, that tension? And what does it look like to follow Jesus there? Then vocationally, simply where has God placed you? What responsibility do you have? Whether that's your home with the kids, whether that's you're at work, you know, doing data entry or polishing stuff, whatever you do, helping patients. What does it look like to follow Jesus and flourish there? That's the life Jesus is inviting us to. That heaven breaks into our reality now because Jesus breaks into our reality now. And he doesn't simply want, like, what a pathetic image that Jesus just wants clean-cut people that are kind of decent and give some money so they can go to heaven when they die. Count me out. I want to go watch football. And drink more beer than I should. Like, can we be honest? Like, who signs up for that? Like, but we do when we think, oh, well, eternal security, that's great. But what about following Jesus and flourishing today? That's what Jesus is inviting us into. Until we see him face to face, he's still inviting us. He's still calling us. He's still pressing us towards life in his love. And that's why we gather. I didn't plan on this, but this plant bothers me that's right in front of me. Maybe it bothers you too. I hate this plant. And that's nothing against it was purchased. You know why I don't like this plant is because it never looks good on Sunday. And the reason it doesn't look good on Sunday is because we don't water it Monday through Saturday. And then we get here and we go, that plant looks terrible. Has anybody watered it? Nope. Okay, let's water it. And this looks better than when we came in at 7:30. So it's on the way up just to have another rough week. And that's probably what's going to happen to this plant until it goes in the trash. Right? And again, this isn't in the notes, so bear with me. I think many of us kind of live this way, though. Is that we come Sunday and we're like, man, I just totally stink. And you probably do, and I do too. And like, oh, so I just got to go to church, and I just got to, you know, hear a good word and take some communion. And that's all helpful. Sing some songs, that's great. But we need to be watering our souls in our lives throughout the week. Like, and part of that is simply just asking the question every day, God, how do I follow you here? I'm struggling. Help. What does it look like to treat others as I want to be treated? Because I want to treat them what they deserve. And that's judgment, wrath, anger, words. And Jesus is inviting us to life. And he's inviting us to flourishing. Not just for the Sunday show or event. But hopefully this gathering, week in and week out. And it's so important. But it's not everything. This fuels and catalyzes us for life Monday through Saturday. Jesus is not concerned about your church attendance. It matters. But it's not everything. And if your life on Monday is not reflecting what's going on here Sunday, then you're completely missing the point. And maybe we just end where Jesus ends here, or where we're ending. We'll finish this next week. Be warned with that. But don't be terrified, because as the parable of the prodigal son goes, he's inviting you. The difference between those two sons is one was entitled and thought because what he did earned the father's favor, and that's not good. The other son came running back. He realized his sin. He realized his inconsistency. He came back to the father, and the father's waiting with open arms, as he is for us today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and for the fact that you push us and press us towards life. And so as we sit in that and reflect, we ask that you would help our hearts. You'd help our hearts to remember this good news. You'd help our hearts to respond rightly, and you'd continue shaping us and forming us so that we would follow you more faithfully, love you more fully, starting with our hearts. So our hearts need help, Jesus, and we thank you that you've come to bring us good news, that through your death and your resurrection, you empower us and propel us into life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.